Morning, everybody. Would you turn to the second Psalm? Psalm 2. This psalm is quoted on seven different occasions in the New Testament, and that gives us some idea of the importance of this psalm. And I probably should not say the importance of this psalm, because they're all equally important. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Well, that's a almost disconcerting thing, isn't it, to think of God laughing? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, "Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we might be, by your Spirit, by your grace, enabled to kiss the Son. We ask that we might be of that number that put their trust in him. We pray that we might not hear from a man, but that we might hear your voice. We pray that we might be found in Christ. We pray that his name might be exalted, that we be enabled to worship him. We pray for the forgiveness of our many sins in him. Be with all your people wherever they meet together. Bless us for the Lord's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, this psalm can be divided into four three-verse stanzas. And number one, we have the voice of the heathen. Number two, we have the voice of the Father. Number three, we have the voice of the Son. And number four, we have the voice of the Spirit of God. Some have called this the voice of the preacher, but it may be through the words of the preacher, but it's the voice of the Spirit of God in the preaching of the gospel. Four speakers, each divided in these three-verse sections. The voice of the heathen, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage in anger? And the people imagine a vain thing. Now this is the voice of defiance. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Now, who are these people designated heathen? Well, generally, when we look at the scriptures, we think of the Jews as the people of God and everybody else as heathen, the Gentiles. But turn with me for a moment to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to see exactly who these heathen are. This is how the Holy Spirit uses this in the New Testament, Acts chapter 4. Verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David, Acts chapter 4, verse 25, said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Now here's the heathen. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. And you know what that tells me? Me and you are included in that heathen. The heathen is everybody. That's who he's referring to when he's talking about the heathen raging and the people imagining a vain thing. Now, notice how it says in verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, they stationed themselves for this. This was their purpose. This is the direction they want to go. This is what's in their heart. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. They're united in this desire. They took counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, now here's what the heathen have to say. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, he's talking about the bands and cords of the Father, the bands and cords of the Son, and the bands and cords of the Spirit of God. This is the voice of the heathen. They rage in defiance at this. Now, there's a God, small g, that nobody's mad at. A God we can control. Now, a God you can control in any way is no God at all. The God that nobody's mad at, there's a God preached that not too many people get upset with him because he can be controlled. He can be manipulated. You can get him to respond to something you do. But here is the God people become angry with. They rage and they imagine a vain things. This is their unified objection. It's to the sovereignty of God. His bands and his cords. Let us break them. Let's throw off his reign. Let's throw off his bands. Let's throw off his control. We will not have this. This is the rage against his supreme power and authority. Now God is a God of purpose. A God of purpose. He has a purpose. He has the power to bring that purpose to pass. And he always does. Without any exception to this rule. He always does bring his purpose to pass. You see, he's God. He's in absolute sovereign control over everything and everybody and every event. He's God. Anything less than this is no God at all. And this is the objection of the heathen. This, let's cast off his bands. Let's cast off his cords. We will not have this. This is a despising God's authority. I love where David said in another place, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now this is who God is, the God of absolute, uncontested authority. The God of the Bible, the living God, the sovereign God. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 4. Let me show you how complete that authority is. Go back to Acts chapter 4 because I didn't finish reading that passage. Verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. What's verse 28 say? For to do everything they did. Everything. Now before I go on reading that passage of scripture, this is a reminder to us that God is in complete control over the free and uncoerced actions of men. Somebody says, explain that to me. Well, that's the explanation. God is in complete control over the free and uncoerced actions of men. Now, what we do because we want to. We're not impelled to do what we do. We do it because we want to do it. We're free in that sense. We're doing what we want to do. And that's why men are responsible for their actions. I mean, just because God's sovereign doesn't mean you and I are not responsible for our actions. We are. That yes, we believe in absolute sovereignty, and we believe in responsibility as well. We're not victims. You know, I hate this victim mentality, people. I'm a victim. No, you're not. Now, I realize there are people who are victims of terrible abuse and so on in their home. I'm not discounting that. But I am saying this. We do what we want to do. But thank God, God is in complete control, sovereign control over all of that. And this is what this, look what it says in verse 28. When they were driving the nails in the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they put the spear through his side, when they pressed the crown of thorns on his head, when they mocked him and ridiculed him and hated him, what does it say? For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Absolute sovereignty over all. This is who God is. And the heathen rage about this. We don't like this. And they come up with all kinds of objections to it. And they imagine a vain thing. You think you can throw off God's sovereignty? It can't be done. God is God. He's all powerful. He's omnipresent. He's oh, this glorious God. You can't cast his bands off of you. Can't be done. God, he's the creator. He's the absolute sovereign of the universe. He's all powerful. He's good. He's good. This God that men are raging at is the good God. He's the holy God. He's the righteous God. He's the sovereign God. He's good. How wicked are men to want to cast off his bands from them? You ought to be saying, and I ought to be saying, oh, I want his bands to control me completely. You know, I've heard people say, well, you're making men into robots if you make God absolutely sovereign. Well, no, we're not, but I'm not so sure that's not a good thing. Wouldn't you like to be God's robot? Programmed to do his will, caused to do his will at all times. I like that very much. Now, but here's the voice of the heathen. Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. Now, that's the voice of the heathen. Here's the voice of the Father. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. What could be more laughable What could be more ridiculous? What could be more patently stupid than this? You think you can break his bands? You think you can cast off his cords? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Now that's speaking of God. I think of that proverb where he says, I'll mock when your fear cometh. God says that to men. I'll mock. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And then it says, the Lord shall have them in derision, in contempt. Now this is God. Somebody says, can God feel that way? Sure he does. He's God. And don't question him. You say, well, that seems cruel. God's good. You're bad. I'm bad. God's good. That's just true across the board. God's good. Everything he does is good. And when he laughs and holds them in derision, it's good because he did it. He shall have them in derision, verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Don't think that this desire to break off his bands and cast off his cords goes unnoticed by him. He sees, he hears, he knows, and he's going to speak. He's going to speak in his wrath. There is such a thing as the wrath of God. He's just, he's holy, and he hates sin. He shall speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Verse 6, yet, this is still the Father speaking, yet have I set my king. He's God's king. Yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Now, the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, why did they crucify him? What was the objection? Did they crucify him for healing people? Did they crucify him for performing miracles? No, they... What was the accusation written over his head? And the word is actually the accusation. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This is what men hated, his kingship. The one whose will is always done. The kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, we're going to cast that off. No, you're not. God said, I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Now, he's God's king. God said that, didn't he? He's God's king. But you know who else's king he is? He's the king of every one of his people. Willingly. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. We love his kingship. We love his absolute sovereignty. And you know who else he's king of? Everybody else. He's everybody's Lord. Somebody says, he's not my Lord. Oh, yeah, he is. Well, I won't let him. You're so ridiculous thinking something like that. He is your Lord. He is the Lord. He is the king. He's everybody's king. He's Caesar's king. You know, Caesar, you had to say Caesar's Lord. I love that when there in Acts chapter 17 or 18 or wherever it is, there's another king, Caesar's king. He's Caesar's king. Caesar's his pawn doing his will just like everybody else is. He's Caesar's king. He's king of kings. He's Lord of lords. God says, yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Now, thirdly, the Son speaks. He says in verse 7, I will declare the decree. Now, the heathen has spoken, the Father has spoken, now the Son speaks. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. That can't be spoken of anybody but the Son. He says in verse 8, ask of me. This is what the Father had said to the Son. The Son's letting us know. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, I love the way he says, I will declare the decree. I love that word. God speaks by decree. Now, what is a decree? It's what God says is going to come to pass. There's one decree. This is the decree, and everything else comes out of that. This one decree. I have no doubt that's what is spoken of in Revelation chapter 5 with that book written inside and outside. You can't add anything to it, is what that means. Nothing can be added or taken. Sealed with seven seals. That is the decree of God. Everything that takes place by His decree, by His divine enactment, by His will. This is the way the Son speaks. He speaks by decree. He said, I will declare the decree. Isn't God the only one who can do that? Yes. Yes. The Son says, I will declare the decree. And what is it? The Lord said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, that is mentioned five times by the Apostle John, where the Lord is called the only begotten Son. The only begotten Son. Now, what is this begetting about? Well, first let's talk about this day. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. What day? The eternal day. This is not an event of time. This is the eternal fact, irrespective of time. Every day, all day, eternally, before time and after time, He is the only begotten Son. God said, Thou art my Son. And this is something we believe because it's what the Bible teaches. God has a Son, and His Son is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God as a distinct person from the Father. And the Word was God. And this begetting is not talking about the day of His birth. If it's talking about anything, it's talking about when God raised Him from the dead. This eternal begetting. He was dead and God raised Him from the dead. And yes, that happened at a point in time, but it's eternal, isn't it? Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That means He's the Lamb raised from the foundation of the world eternally. And this begetting is a declaration of the character and being of God. His resurrection says everything concerning God's character. It speaks of His holiness, His justice, His faithfulness, His power. Every attribute of God is displayed in the cross, in the death of Christ, in the resurrection of Christ. And it's eternal. This day have I begotten thee. The eternal begetting of the Son of God is a continual display of the character and being of God. Now, Jesus Christ is the sole being of the sole representative being. He's not really a representative being. He is the being. But all you're ever going to know about God is Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. All you're ever going to know about the living God is Jesus Christ, His Son. He is the only begotten, the well-beloved of the Father. I love to think of the Father saying to Son, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Now, because of His work, verse 8, this is what the Father says to the Son, ask of me, whatever it is, I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Whatever the Son desires, He has. The Father gave Him a people, His brethren, His bride. I desire eternity with them. You've got it. You've got it. Whatever the son asked for, he has. I think the best example of that is when he said, Father, forgive them. That's what he's asking his father. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Do you know everybody he prayed for was forgiven? This is not some kind of generic prayer. The son doesn't offer generic prayers. Everybody he prayed for at that time was forgiven. Verse 9, this speaks of his rule. This is the people who are in opposition to him. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron and shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now we've heard the heathen speak. We've heard the father speak. We've heard the son speak. And now we hear the Spirit of God speak. Now, like I said, some have said this is the voice of a preacher, the preacher. The preacher may preach what the Spirit gives him to say, but this is the voice of the Spirit. This is the voice of the Spirit of God. You know, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and the bride, the church, has the same message. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make yourself ready. Don't do something to make yourself fit. Come right now. And then next it says, let him that heareth say come. And that's the preacher. He hears what the Spirit says, what the church says, and he repeats it. Let him that heareth say come. But this is the voice of God the Holy Spirit. Now look what he says in verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Now, he didn't say you need to be wise. He said be wise. And the only way you can be wise, if you are wise. And the only way you are wise is if Christ is your wisdom. Be wise. You know when he says, be holy? The only way you can be holy is if you are holy. You don't do something to become holy. You don't do something to become wise. When God the Holy Spirit says, be wise, you know what you're wise. And you know what wise men do? They look to Christ only. Every wise man looks to Christ only. If you look anywhere else, you're a fool. You're a fool. The truly wise man trusts Christ only as everything in his salvation. Now that's being instructed by the Holy Spirit. Be ye instructed, O ye judges of the earth. Now look what he says in verse 11. And this is so important. Serve the Lord. How? With fear. And rejoice. With trembling. What's that say about casual worship? People talk about casual worship. There ain't no such thing. Serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice with trembling. Joy without fear is arrogant presumption. Fear without joy is torment. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And look what he says next. And that's the only way to serve the Lord is with the fear. That fear that's the beginning of wisdom. That fear that's afraid to look anywhere but Christ. Rejoice with trembling at the awesome majesty of his person. I repeat, there's no such thing as casual worship. You know, I think of they're not really churches, they're religious institutions. They'll have contemporary worship for those who want that, and then traditional worship. They have both kinds, you know. That is so offensive. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. And look what he says. This is what God the Holy Spirit says, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Now, before I go on, who kissed his cheek? You remember? Judas. Who kissed his feet? The woman that was a sinner. And you know something that I think is awesome to think about is the fact that someone was kissing his feet and he accepted that worship. You know, if you asked me to kiss your feet, no. If I wanted someone to kiss my feet, you'd think, how? Who do you think you are? Are you arrogant? Are you that? But when someone kissed his feet and washed his feet with tears and wiped his feet with the hairs of her head, he accepted that. That gives us some idea of the glory of his person. Kiss the Son in... Here's another help in what that means. You know what worship means? The word worship means literally to kiss, like a dog licks its master's hand. That's worship. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And you know, in the original, it goes like this. Kiss the Son, lest his nostrils flare. You know, when people get mad and their nostrils flare? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, his nostrils flare, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled, but a little. But a little. When his nostrils flare. And then the last statement the Spirit makes is blessed. Oh, how supremely blessed of God. Blessed. Oh, how blessed. If God blesses you, you're blessed. I don't know. I guess I know what people mean. But when people say, I'm blessed, I'm thinking, are you? You know, I have people say that to me all the time. I guess particularly because when they know I'm a preacher, they're going to let me know, you know, I'm a blessed person. Well, I hope you are. But I know who are blessed. The ones God has blessed. Blessed. Oh, how supremely blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Now, what does that look like, to put your trust in Him? Well, Paul put it this way, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. When God comes looking for me, there's only one place I want to be found, in Him. So that all God sees is Him. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by